So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we started looking at this great portion of scripture last time. We didn't get too far. So if you missed the Bible study last week, we only made it to verse 1. As we open up this chapter, once again, I want to remind you, this is coming off chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where it says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in the righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So once Paul talked to us about the power of the scripture, how the Old Testament leads you to the salvation, and it is only in Christ that we have our redemption, he goes on to tell Timothy that he needs to preach the word. What he tells Timothy, and yes, this text, especially this the next 7 or 8 verses that we have, speaks to one who's a pastor. It still applies to us, because we are all, as Peter tells us, we are a royal priesthood. So he says, preach the word, because as we discussed last time, the eyes of God and of Christ is watching you. The two witnesses are watching you. And as we looked at verse 1, and as I said, everything that we do, especially you are a person who's listening and is in ministry, you are pastoring a church, what we do it for audience of one. We are doing our ministry in the presence of God. Just think about that. He is watching. He is the one approving or disapproving. It doesn't matter if the people praise you. It doesn't matter if people applaud you. The only thing that matters is, are you preaching the word, and are you being faithful to the ministry that has been given to you? As we are going to look at today, it says preach the word, because God needs to be preached. The word needs to be preached. And as we will see in verse 3 and 4, because people are moving away from the word, there is a great apostasy that is coming. We need to be diligent about warning people and preach the word. And then as we will end this paragraph or this first section, it talks to us about preaching the word because you need to fulfill your ministry. Okay, so now as we open up this, when we look at this, what is being said over here, let me just read the first couple of verses. It says, I charge you therefore before God. And as I had mentioned to you last time, the word charge is a very strong language here, right? It's a command. It's not, Timothy doesn't have an option, okay? I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. As I had mentioned to you last time, this is not the judgment to condemnation. This is not about salvation. This is about the wood, hay, and stubble. Are you building your life? Are you building your ministry on silver, gold, and precious stones or not? So this is not about going to heaven or hell. This is about judging your life, how you are living as a Christian, how you are fulfilling your ministry. All right, and it says that dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Again, I want to remind you, as we looked at this verse last time, that in a secular court, when we are in front of a judge relies on the witnesses to tell him, and according to what the witness or the lawyer presents through the witness, he gives his judgment. But here, when we look at our Christian life, God is the judge, and he doesn't need any witnesses or any lawyers to know what is the truth. He knows exactly. It is in his presence that we are living, and you can fool everybody around you. You can fool your wife. You can fool your husband. You can fool your parents. You cannot fool God, because he knows your heart. He can read your heart. And thus, in verse 2, Timothy says, preach the word. Right, as we ended the Bible study last week, I said, when we say preach the word that is used here is the one for herald. In the old days, the kings had herald. When king needed to get a message out, he would send a herald to tell his people the desires or whatever king wanted to convey to them. And so in that sense, here Paul is telling Timothy, preach the word. And as we know, the herald did not have any input in what was going to be said. He was to repeat whatever king wanted to be said to the people. He could not add. He could not, he could not subtract. He is just a mouthpiece. And this is how all of us need to think of ourselves. We are just a mouthpiece, right? One thing is very clear here. Timothy is not to preach psychology or philosophy or his own ideas or what he thinks, how what the word means. He is simply to preach the word. And this is something all of us need to remember, right? We are not here, especially when if you happen to be a pastor and preaching from a pulpit, you are not there to entertain people, right? You are there to warn them and to draw them to Christ. And so what he says is, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, both in season and out of season. And what that simply means is there is no bad time to preach the word. You know, so many times we look at the circumstances and we say, hey, should I say this here or should I not say this here? There is never a bad time to share the gospel, right? And what it speaks to us about here is this, a sense of urgency. One of the great things that you hear about some of the people who perform, right? And one that comes to my mind is Michael Jordan. I'm not a big fan of Michael Jordan, but I think most of you know who Michael Jordan is. He played hard every single night. He never took a game off. And when he was asked that, look, you have achieved so much, you are such a great player, you can take off a little bit, because sometimes at the end of the season, where everything is settled, they know what seeding is going to be and so forth, hey, why don't you take it easy? And his answer was, you know, there might be one person in arena who came to watch me, and if I give my half-hearted effort, that would not be fair to that person. And so he always gave his 100% when he was on a basketball court. And there are many performers who have a similar story. You look at Statue of Liberty, and if you look at the Statue of Liberty and when it was given to America, there were no planes. There was no drones. There were no planes. But that artist, when he did the crown on the Statue of Liberty, he had to have everything perfect. This was, we are talking about 1800s. But he was so serious about his work that he did not want any flaw in his work. And we fast forward now, and now everybody can see what's up there, and we can see how greatly he built that. And that's what, as a Christian, as a pastor, as a teacher, you need to be. You know, you need to be very serious about the task at hand, right? In season or out of season, whether it is fashionable to speak about the word of God or is unfashionable, whether it's popular or unpopular, you need to preach the word of God. There is never a wrong time to give a gospel. And you know, I have seen many people, because of, they look at the audience and they say, hey, this is not going to play well here. Maybe they will not invite me back again, or whatever the reason, they try to compromise or water down what they are going to say. And when they try to do that, what happens is the whole power of the scripture is lost. So if you are at a place, you know, sometimes people say, hey, it's a funeral, don't say certain things, or it's a wedding, you're not supposed to be all church, like, don't make it like a church. Sometimes when we when it comes to Christmas or some of the things that we celebrate, hey, let's keep it on the low, right? People are here They want to celebrate. They want to enjoy. They don't want to hear about the sin and the gospel and so forth. But that's not what we are called to do, in season and out of season. And it's not going to be popular. You might not be invited back. You might not even be invited if you have that reputation. Hey, this guy is going to ruffle the feather. He's going to mention certain things. Whether in season or out of season, you need to speak the gospel. You need to preach the gospel. And we're going to see in a couple of verses why we need to do that. Okay, and Paul is not saying something that he did not follow himself, right? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17 says this, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." In that same chapter, verse 23 and 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24 says, "But we preach Christ crucified." And that's very important. And if you have been listening to me for any amount of time, you know I'm a stickler for this, right? It is Christ and Christ crucified. There is, as I mentioned it, and I think I mentioned it so often nowadays, that there is no such thing as a bloodless salvation. Christ was crucified. He resurrected. In his blood, right? We were discussing this with the Leviticus Bible study. In his blood, we have the redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. In his resurrection, we have eternal life. Right? There is no bloodless salvation. And so Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "And I, brethren, when I come to you, did not come with an excellence of speech." Right? It's not about how good of an orator you are. It's about what it's about the content, okay? "With excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring you to the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." All right, one thing we know about Paul, he preached the word. He preached the word in season or out of season. Once again, I want to remind you, don't forget that Paul is about to go the way of all the flesh. He's about to die. And so he is deadly serious. It is as if he's telling Timothy, "I don't have much time left," which he didn't. You know, this is the last epistle he writes. Soon he's going to be martyred. Nero is going to kill him. So he didn't have any time left. "I might be dead in a couple of days. So that is one thing, and one thing only, that I want you to get. Don't forget it. I want you to proclaim and preach the word of God." Because there is a power, right? As the song goes, there is power in the word of God. It's the word of God that changes lives. There is something about this word. That's why it says the sin will keep you away from the scripture, or the scripture will keep you away from the sin. Choose which one you want to be away from. It's very hard to spend time in scripture when you are living in sin. Because there is a power in the word. Do you read the word? And so what Paul is saying over here, right? And remember, he is not telling Timothy, "Hey, you need to have a ministry for a widow," although there is nothing wrong with that. He's not saying, "Hey, you need to take care of the orphans." There is nothing wrong with that, right? He's not saying start a soup kitchen. He's not saying start a pantry. Okay, he's not saying, "Hey, let's have a ministry about the homeless." What he is saying is, preach the word. And as I said, there is nothing wrong with all of those things, right? But if you're going to have a nice, juicy hamburger, right? Yes, you might have French fries. You might put some ketchup on it. Maybe you like some mayo. Maybe you like various things, right, to go along with it, to enhance that meal. But you can be fulfilled, right? You can be filled with ketchups and whatever the condiments that you are going to have. Keep the main thing a main thing. It's the word. And so if you are sitting at a church where the word is not being preached, and there are pulpits right now, right? They are so busy, instead of preaching sermons, they are preaching sermonettes, right? Sermonettes. And if you are at a if you are at a church where you are not getting teaching, you are sitting at a wrong church. And I know I say that too often, but I am sorry. You know, I'm sorry. A lot of you are sitting at a churches where the word is not being taught, because there is no change either in your life nor in the how the church operates. That is the first sign, because when the word is preached, the life is there. And if there is no life, you are at a wrong place. You are at a dead church, right? Non-teaching pastor. And I have heard this in my life where they say, hey, our pastor is so good. He visits. He's funny. He takes part in our culture, especially the culture that I come from. He takes part in our cultural programs, and he's so outgoing and all of these things. Can he teach? Can he teach? Because a non-teaching pastor is an oxymoron. You can't be a pastor if you don't teach. When in Ephesians, where Paul lists the gifting, it says pastor teacher. And sometimes you might think that there are two people, but there are not two people. A pastor must be able to teach. He has to be able to teach. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Okay, he says a bishop then must be blameless. And then he talks about the husband of being one wife and sober-minded and so forth. But the very last thing that Paul lists in that verse is able to teach. Able to teach. Does your pastor teach? Or is it an entertainment, right? Because a great orator, you know, he might entertain you with his skills, make you laugh with his funny jokes, right? It can, some of them can bring tears to your eyes with their stories and how well they, how well they tell those stories. But if the sermon or the teaching does not come away with making you understand the text of the Bible, it's not really preaching. Perhaps some of you have heard about a skyscraper a sermon, okay? A skyscraper sermon is a one where there is a story upon story upon a story upon story, okay? Or a cheerleader sermon where, it's big hooray, there's a lot of emotions, you are pumped up. Right? But at the end of the day, it's all a cotton candy message. You know what a cotton candy message is? Where you eat and it disappears in your mouth. It does not nourish you at all. Right? There is no nutritional value. It just feels sweet and it's just emptiness. And if that's what you are getting, need to rethink where you are worshiping. If you happen to be the pastor who gives a cotton candy messages, or if you happen to be a person who gives sermonettes, wherever that responsibility is given to you, you really need to once again get down on your knees and ask the empowerment of Holy Spirit to do the ministry, fulfill the ministry, preach the word. It goes on to say in verse 2, convince, rebuke, exhort with all suffering and teaching. It starts with two negatives, okay? Some of your scripture might say reprove. Mine says convince and rebuke. It might sound like a same thing. One deals with mind. The other deals with heart, okay? Very first thing that you need to do is convince or reprove. Show the person what a sin is and what the effect of the sin is. That is giving them an understanding, okay? That happens in the mind. Once they understand the sin, yes, this is sinful, this is a wrong behavior, then you need to rebuke, meaning you need to show them in their heart that I am guilty of that sin. So these are the two negatives, right? First, you have to have an understanding, and then you have to admit that I have this problem. And that happens in your heart. I need a savior. You can talk all you want about Jesus the Savior, But until a person understands that they need one, it is all going to be useless. It's all going to be useless. And as you do this, as you convince and as you rebuke, as you tell them that there is sin, and then you tell them the consequences of sin, and then they realize that, okay, I have this problem. If you left them right there, then it's meaningless. That's why you have to exhort. You have to give them a solution. You have to tell them that Jesus loves you, that Jesus can forgive any sin, right? Jesus died for you. He shed his blood for you. Because if you had a pain in your leg and you went to a doctor and he says, yeah, I got to take an x-ray. He takes an x-ray and he says, yeah, it looks like you might have a slight fracture or you might be broken. See you later. Did he do anything? No. You already knew you are in pain and you knew you had a problem. But when you go to a doctor, you are expecting a solution that either he's going to fix the problem that I have. And that's the same thing. Once you convince, once you rebuke, you exhort, you give them the solution. Here's Jesus Christ who died for you. He loves you, and in him you have the redemption, you have the forgiveness. There is a way to rebuild your life with Jesus. And then he tells them, or tells us, right, with all long suffering. Some of your translation might say with patience. Right? This is not an easy job. This is not an easy ministry. Right? Being a pastor, being a preacher, doing the work of God is not easy, because you keep telling people and you just say, how come this person doesn't get it? You know, they continue talking to you about their problems, and you continue to tell them about Jesus, and then it's good for a week. And believe me, I go through this every week. It's good for a week. And they come back and they say, hey, this happened. Yeah, but what happened? Yeah, you're reading your Bible? No. Hey, are you doing what I told you to do? No, I'm not doing that. So they want the solution. They don't want to live the life that the Bible demands. And there are so many of us who are doing the same thing. Those of us who are parents know this, right? We continue to tell our kids, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. You are going to get in this trouble. And then they come to you and say, hey, I got into trouble. And then you kind of bail them out of that trouble, and 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, and guess what happens? We are back at the same, having that same conversation with our child. And every time that happens, just put yourself in that child's place, because that's exactly how we act with God. You know, we constantly struggle, we constantly fall into the same sin, and then we go to the Father. There is long suffering. This work is not an easy work. It's not something that you should take lightly, because there is long suffering. And then it says teaching, which I have been talking to you about all this time with teaching. You have to show them why, and you have to show them from the scripture that this is what the word of God says. When you follow this, this is going to happen. You know, when you follow the word of God, I am assuring you, and this is from my life experience, it will never mislead you. You may not understand it. You might not agree with it, right? But that's where the Proverbs chapter 3 comes into play. Do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in God. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. When you walk on the path that he directs you on, I assure you, I guarantee you, you will never regret it. I have never heard, or I have never met anybody who told me, hey, I followed Jesus too closely and I got in trouble. No one will say that. I have never heard that. I have never read that. And so you need to have patience. You need to give them the teaching. And verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Right up to now, Paul is telling Timothy what he needs to do. He needs to preach the word. Right now comes the why. Because the time, and here, this is not Chronos, okay? But this is Kurios time. Meaning, it's talking about a period of time, right? Like when we say roaring 20s, all right? That kind of, it's talking about a period of time. So not for the time will come, and I believe we are in that time right now, right? We are in that time right now, because right now people are sitting in the church and there is preaching going on because that validates their lifestyle, where there is very little room for sin. You know, it was just the other day, and I think I shared with some of you, there is a pastor who just came out and said, hey, we cannot take Jesus is the only way as literally. A Buddhist, a Hindu, a Muslim, they all have their our way. The Bible is very unclear about that. I don't know which Bible she's reading, right? First of all, it's a she. That's the first problem, right? And I'm not going to go off on that tangent. That might be the start of the whole problem. But this is what is being taught in America today, where there are our brothers and sisters dying in places like Nigeria. There are people who are suffering in places like India and China and Vietnam. Here in our own country, our nation, where we reside, we have a problem of very watered down word of God. This is the time we are in. A time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Look at what they are not enduring. Look what they are not, what they are rejecting. They are rejecting the sound doctrine. And then as you read ahead, it says their ears away from the truth. So they are rejecting sound doctrine and they're rejecting truth. And they go searching for all these things, right? The fastest growing religious movement in America is witchcraft. Think about that. Witchcraft. Go and read what Bible says about witchcraft and how demonic that is. And people invite these things into their homes. They invite these things into their hearts. And then they suddenly say, hey, how come I'm having all these problems? Because a demon cannot possess a Christian person, but you can certainly allow that demon, invite them into your house to oppress you. And if you are not a Christian, they certainly can possess you and have their way with you, make you do things that you don't want to do. Have you hip up for yourselves, teachers? Are you only listening to people who validate your lifestyle, your way of thinking? Is sin being preached at your church? Or when pastor mentions some uncomfortable scripture, there is a little bit of a ruffling of feathers, and suddenly the elders of the church are meeting with the pastor and saying, hey, you can't go there, you can't preach about that. They turn away their ears away from the truth and turned aside to fables, right? They do not want the pure word of God. But look what Paul says to Timothy in verse 5. He says, but you be watchful in all things. Right? It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. I am asking each and every one of you who are listening, what are you doing? Right? I have to answer to God. I have to answer to God. So for me, this goes to me directly. He says, but you be watchful in all things. It doesn't matter if I'm not popular. It doesn't matter if we are not popular. It doesn't matter that you don't get invited to some places. It doesn't matter that there is you are isolated, because people don't want you at their parties because you're going to say things that are going to make people uncomfortable. If that's fine. Remember, as you get closer to the cross, it gets very lonely. Started out, as I said, started out with 20,000. Okay, started out with 20,000. By the time we get to the cross, there's only one disciple and four women there. There are multitude following Jesus throughout his ministry. At the cross, there was only one disciple. One disciple. It gets lonely as you get closer to cross. So Paul tells Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. There is no easy way to do this. Christian life, right? As it says in John 14, Jesus said, there will be tribulation. There will be trouble, right? There is no easy way to do this. Endure afflictions. There is going to be a hardship. And then he says, do the works of an evangelist. This is there are only three times in the New Testament the word evangelist is used. Okay? And here he says the evangelist's job is to proclaim gospel to unsaved. And as I say this, some of you who are a student of the word should have this in back of your mind. As Paul writing to Timothy and all the things that I discussed just now, he was speaking to the Christians. These are so-called Christians sitting in the church. Those are the ones who will want message that itches their ears. They are the ones who are going to reject sound doctrine. They are the ones who are going to reject truth. But no matter how strong your congregation is, no matter how well you can teach the word, you always have to be an evangelist. You always have to give them gospel, and you give it to them as simple as possible. There is not a single Bible study that we do, if you are paying attention, where I don't mention to you the cross or the need for you to come to Christ, be washed by his blood, be born again. A work of an evangelist. And that is fulfilling your ministry. So important. This is why Timothy needs to do what he needs to do. And in a couple of minutes, one thing that we need to pay attention to here, right? Because what we are focused on, especially here in America, we strive towards success. Even when it comes to church, we strive towards success. Bible, okay, especially if you look at the book of Leviticus, as we are studying, it's amazing how we are studying Leviticus and Timothy together, right? The Bible never talks about success. Because success is how many members you have, how much money you have in the bank, how big is your building, okay? The issue is not success. The issue is perfection. Issue is excellence. And there is a great distinction. Success doesn't mean you are excellent. You know, there are a lot of successful people who are horrible people. We are always called to be to perfection, to excellence. Jesus said, ye be perfect as I am perfect. As we are going through the book of Leviticus, that's a separation, right? We look at the high priest and the priestly ministry. They were to be separated, holy, right? The word over there is holiness. Here I'm using the word excellence, right? None of Paul's instruction, as I said to Timothy, has anything to do with success. He didn't say, Timothy, make sure you have this many thousands of people in your church. Or this is how much tithe that you are receiving. It has to do with commitment. Right? This is a personal thing. It has to do with commitment to personal excellence. Your personal walk. Your personal holiness. It is all about us being what God wants us to be. Based on what God has given you and your potential that God sees in you. And the problem today is there are so many pulpits where men are seeking success instead of excellence. And I hope and I pray and I urge all of you who are listening today as we close this Bible study, seek excellence, seek perfection. Seek obedience in your life, how closely I am walking with Christ. The rest will fall in its place. Okay, God will use you where he needs to use you. You be faithful. You do, right? You do what God has asked you to do. And you follow the word. You follow the word. The blessing and everything that comes with it will be there. He has promised that. And his word tells us, I will never leave you or forsake you. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. And Lord, help us to do what you have us do, what you intend us to do, what you have prepared us to do, what you have equipped us to do, Lord. Help us to be obedient. Help us to live that holy life, a sanctified life that brings you glory and honor. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone.
Amen. Thank you.
If you have any questions.
Thank you. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Thank you. How are you feeling?